You know, there's nothing better than saying the right thing at the right time. The Bible says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, right? To be in a situation and to be able to say the right thing at the right time is a wonderful thing. Conversely, there's nothing worse than saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, right? And we've all probably done that. We've probably all put our foot in our mouths and said something we shouldn't have said, and we think, man, why did I say that? I can't believe it. I think I've told you before, years ago, I went into the Tuesday Bible lunch one week, and I sat down at a table with all ladies. I was the only man at that table, and I was trying to be funny, and I was trying to be smooth, and I was trying to say, I am a thorn among roses. And I got it backwards, and I said, I'm a rose among thorns. And those ladies have never asked me back to sit with them, ever. I was said the wrong thing, and it just ruined it. But I think sometimes we do that. We maybe don't mean to. I didn't mean to say it backwards, but I was trying to always be cute, and I just said it wrong. But tonight, I want us to think about how we can say the right thing at the right time. In fact, I want us to think about tonight how we can always know what to say in every situation that we may find ourselves in life. Now, we're probably not always going to get it right, but I want us to at least shoot for that tonight. Now, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We've been thinking on these Wednesday nights about when we get to heaven, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ and we're going to be judged, not for our sins, but we're going to be judged for the way we've lived our lives. And if we have been faithful to God, we will receive certain crowns. 2 weeks ago, we talked about a crown Paul called the imperishable crown. And he compared that crown to the crown that an athlete would have won in Bible times. If they were running in the Olympics, they win the race, they got a crown. Those crowns weren't made of silver or gold. They were like a wreath that would go on their head. And several weeks after they got the crown, of course, it would begin to fade and it would die. It was a perishable crown. Paul said, think about this. Men and women train for months and months and maybe years to run in the Olympics. They win the race. They get the prize. But in time, it perishes. He said, as Christians, what you should do is run the race of the Christian life, develop your faith, serve God, do whatever it is that you're supposed to do. And then when you get to heaven, you'll receive an imperishable crown. You'll receive something that won't fade or that won't go bad. It'll last forever. And then we can in turn give that crown to Jesus as our gift to Him. Last week, we looked at the second crown that we hope to receive when we get to heaven. And it's what we call the soul winner's crown. Paul called it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the crown of rejoicing. And in that passage, he said to the Thessalonians, he said, you are my crown. In other words, Paul was looking back to the time in his life when he had been ministering in Thessalonica, and many of those people had gotten saved. A church had been started there. Now he's writing a letter to that church. He's reflecting on their conversion. And he says, you know what? You're my crown. I remember when you got saved. I remember when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven and when we're looking at all the sights, I'm going to look around at each one of you who came to faith under my influence, and that's going to be my crown. You're my crown. And so we talked last week about the importance of sharing our faith, the importance of knowing what to say in what situation. I said at the end of last Wednesday night sermon that sometimes I think well-meaning people can almost jam the Bible or even jam God down somebody else's throat. They want them to be saved so badly that maybe they're speaking out of turn, or maybe they're not sharing Christ at the right time. And we did talk last week about the importance of knowing when are we planting a seed and when are we there to reap a harvest. And so that's not always an easy thing to do. And I want to come back to that tonight. But what I want to do at the beginning of this message tonight is I want to give you three things that you can do that will help you to be a soul winner, that will help you to lead other people to Christ. Because let's face it, we all have people in our lives, family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, whoever, who don't go to church. These people don't know the Lord, and we need to be sharing Christ with them. And that's part of our responsibility. And sometimes we forget that. As I said last week, Jesus said we're the salt of the earth, but we spend so much of our time in the salt shaker here at the church with the other salt that we forget we're supposed to get out of the shaker, go out into the world, and share how people can be saved. So let me just give you three things that you can do that will help you, and then we're going to jump into really what I want to talk about tonight. This is all just kind of warming us up. Number one, be filled with the Spirit. I've noticed in my own life the times when I have been the most effective sharing Christ has been those times when I myself was filled with the Spirit. I was walking with God, filled with the Spirit, filled with love, and hopefully kindness. Kindness goes a long way when you're sharing your faith with somebody. So I don't want to take that for granted. Remember, sharing Christ with others is not just something we do. It comes out of who we are. And if we ourselves are not filled with Jesus, it's going to be mechanical and artificial, and it's not going to come across naturally when we start trying to share Jesus with others. It's going to come across as like forced or coerced or not real. But if we ourselves are full of Jesus, you know, if I'm friends with Bob and I'm friends with Bill, it's natural for me to tell Bob about Bill and Bill about Bob, and it's for me to bring the two of them together. Well, if I'm close to Jesus and if I'm close to you, it should be fairly natural for me to talk to you about Jesus. I mean, it just should. But if I'm not filled with the Spirit, it's not going to be quite as easy. Number two thing to do, be sensitive to the Spirit. Be sensitive to the Spirit. We get in situations all the time, and we need discernment to know, does God have me here to plant a seed, to maybe invite somebody to church, to maybe say something to somebody about God, to share something God's done in my life? Am I here to plant a seed, or am I here to actually share the gospel and hopefully reap a harvest and lead this person to faith in Jesus Christ? And if you're in a situation where God has you there to plant a seed, and yet you so badly want to see somebody get saved, that in a planting situation, you're trying to reap a harvest, you can't reap a harvest if the seed hasn't been planted. And so, to me, that's one of the most tricky things, because we all want to see people get saved, and yet if we're not sensitive to the Spirit, we will be out of sync and out of step and not talking about God in the right way. I guess since we talked about this so much last week, I've been more mindful of this in my dealings with people. Am I here to plant a seed, or am I here to reap a harvest? Which is it? What does God want me to do here? And last night, I took my mother to dinner, and we sat down at the restaurant, and the waiter came to ask us what we wanted to eat, and we were telling him what we wanted. And I was thinking during that meal last night about the waiter, because I talked so much about that last week, and I was thinking about, now, how am I going to, if anything, what am I going to maybe say to the waiter tonight about God or church or anything? And I'll tell you this, when he came up and introduced himself to me and my mom and asked us what we wanted to eat, I did not say to him, now before we get into that, I just want to know, have you ever been saved? I didn't say that to him because I think he might have done something to my food back in the back. It wasn't bad. I didn't say it. When he came out and asked us what we wanted, I said, she wants fish and I want chicken, and if you can cook it a certain way, we'll be in business. He said, we cook it however you want it, and he did. He took our order. He brought the food. The meal was great. He checked in on us several times during the meal. Do you need more water? Do you need more bread? What do you need? And so as the meal went on, we didn't have any long conversation with him, but we had several short conversations. But as the meal went on, I was kind of thinking, now, Lord, I've kind of warmed up to this guy. He's kind of warmed up to us a little bit. Is there anything I should say to him at the end of the meal? So at the very end, I said, if you'll just bring us our ticket, man, we'll pay you and we'll get out. He brought us our ticket, and we were in the process of paying. We did pay for the meal. And then when it was time for us to leave, I said to the gentleman, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you live in the area? I said, you really have done a great job helping us tonight, because some of the way we had ordered our food was a little bit tricky. But he had done so well, and I said, do you live in the area? He said, I do. He said, in fact, I live over on Red Bluff. I said, really? We were at Cheddar's last night on the Beltway in Vista. I said, well, I know right where Red Bluff is. I said, do you go to church anywhere? Or in fact, I don't think I asked him that. I think what I said was, hey, if you don't have a church that you regularly attend, I'd like to invite you to come to First Baptist. I said, she and I go up there. And I said, that's what I said. I didn't tell him anything other than that, but because that really makes people nervous when you do that. So that's almost like saying, I'm an undertaker. How are you feeling? Not so good. But anyway, he said, well, is that the church on the corner? And he started describing it and so on. I said, that's it. He said, now, wait a second. That's a Baptist church, right? I said, man, that Baptist thing is getting us every time. And I said, it is, but, you know, that we are, but that's not the main thing. You know, the main thing is Jesus. And so we'd love to have you. He said, you know what? If I'm off on Sunday, I'm coming to church this Sunday. And then we left it right there. But my point of that story is, I guess, since I'm talking about this on Wednesday nights, I'm more mindful right now of trying to do it, to say the right thing, not to say too little and not to say too much. But the key to that is to be sensitive to the Spirit and to try to know, God, what do you have me here to do? Now, the third thing we have to do, not only to be filled with the Spirit, not only to be sensitive, God, am I planting a seed or am I supposed to actually tell somebody how to get saved? Number three, be obedient to the Spirit. Whatever He impresses on your heart to do, you do that. If He impresses on your heart to invite Him to church, do that. If He impresses on your heart to give Him a track or a booklet, you do that. If He impresses on your heart to go just be kind to Him and don't even mention God or the church, you do that. If He impresses on your heart the importance of actually getting into a gospel presentation, I'm going to talk about that tonight, and sharing your faith, you do that. What I'm saying is, whatever it is that God leads you to do, you do it. Now, I was reminded even recently about the importance of being sensitive to the Spirit, trying to be obedient to His leadership, and also to try to be sensitive to what other people are saying. Did you know part of being a good soul winner is learning to listen? Because you got to hear what the people are saying. So many times we're wanting to just tell people a plan. Here's how you get saved, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, I'm not saying there's not a place for that. Sometimes we just have to listen. About 4 weeks ago, one Thursday morning, I had been speaking to our teenagers. That's a group that meets in the Grace Center on the 1st, 3rd, and 5th Thursday mornings at 9:30. They're there from 9:30 to a little bit after noon. They play games, they play dominoes, they all kind of stuff. They have a little light breakfast, a full lunch, and normally about 9:30, unless I'm just doing a funeral or just can't get there for some reason, I go and give a little devotional, about 5 or 10 minutes of a devotional. And on 4 weeks ago, I was there, gave the devotional, and I normally stay around for a few minutes, talk to, I don't want to interrupt their games, but I mean, I'll talk to them for a few minutes, and then I kind of work my way back to the office. And so I had done that on that particular day, and I thought, well, it's about time for me to go back over there. And so I was kind of sliding out to move on, and I noticed out of my peripheral vision, a man was coming towards me. And so I looked to him, and I looked at him, and I knew I didn't know the man, but I knew he wanted to talk about something. And he said, do you mind if I talk to you just for a second? And I said, not at all. He introduced himself, and so did I. And we sat down there, kind of away from everybody else, and he said, my wife and I have been coming to First Baptist for several months. And he said, we really like it here. We found a Sunday school class that we really like. And he said, we love the services. And he said, but I just need to talk to you about something. This man in his mid-70s. And I said, well, let's just talk about it. He said, now, this is a Baptist church, right? See, it always comes up. This is a Baptist church. I said, it is. I have to explain, you know, they don't have to have had Baptist background. He said, well, I just want you to know, I grew up Catholic. And I just want to know, would it be okay if I, as a Catholic, came to the Baptist church? See, to us who are in the church, we would even think, why would you even think about this? But I'm telling you, everybody's thinking about it unless they've grown up in another Baptist church. And so he said, I just want to know how you and your dad and this church would feel about me as a Catholic coming and joining this church. There's this question. And I said to him, I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, I am a Baptist and I have been to the Vatican in Rome. How do you feel about that? I always like to show that to the Catholics because it's like, whoa, because most of them haven't even been. And I've been, and I was blessed. We had a great experience there. He said, you've been to the Vatican? I said, I have. And I was blessed, because I was, by the reverence for God and the seriousness for God. And so I'm trying to build a bridge and let that man know, hey, man, it's not about Baptist or Catholic. It's about Jesus. And so we're getting in that conversation, and he's telling me his story. And he said, well, I know the Baptists sometime will emphasize this, and he had even been a part of another denomination before he got Catholic. And we talked, and I said to him, I said, you know, the important thing really is not if we're Catholic or Baptist. The important thing is if we have Jesus living in our heart. And I explained that to him. And I said to him, I said, Leonard, do you feel like that there's been a time in your life when you've asked Jesus to come into your heart? And he said, yes, there has. I said, well, are you trusting Jesus to save you? And he said, well, yes, I am. I said, well, if you're trusting Jesus, according to this Bible that I read, you're saved. And we'd just be thrilled to have you to be a part of the church. And I could tell as we finished that conversation, he felt better. And I felt good that we had had the conversation. Do you know what I did today at 2 o'clock? I did Leonard's funeral. Because he was at his dear lease Valentine's weekend. And last Saturday afternoon, he was helping somebody do a project. And he finished the project. And he had getting all of his stuff, getting ready to drive back to Pasadena. And he fell over, had a massive heart attack, and he died. And his wife came to meet with me yesterday, and she said, John, I met you before Leonard met you. I met you at Teenagers 2 or 3 months ago and told you that we were coming to First Baptist. And she said, we're so new here, and you only talked to him one time. I'm not sure if you're connecting the dots as to who my husband is, but it's the man who came up to you, and y'all had that conversation. And I couldn't believe it. I was just absolutely shocked by that. But the point is, because of that brief conversation, I was able to share that today. Some of you were at that service. And to share that with that family today and to say, less than 4 weeks before Leonard stepped out into eternity, we had a conversation about his faith in Jesus Christ. And he said that he had received Jesus. Now, what I'm saying is, in that conversation, had I gone down, plowed down a field about the differences between the Catholics and the Baptists, when I got finished with that, he would have been confused and we never would know where he'd stood with God. But because I chose to plow down a different field, we do know. So what we want to do is to try to be obedient and to be sensitive to the Spirit and to help us say, God, I'll say whatever you want me to say, just make it clear. Now, you still listen? Say amen. I know you are. But I want to shift a gear tonight and make this point. In your conversations with other people, what you're trying to do, whether you're planting a seed or maybe even reaping a harvest, what the first thing you're trying to do is build a bridge between you and that person. You're trying to build a bridge. And so you're trying to find as much common ground as you can. If I'm talking to somebody who's coming from a Methodist church, I always say, John Wesley is one of my heroes, the founder of the Methodist Church. I love John Wesley. If I'm talking to a Lutheran, I say, without Martin Luther, none of us would be here. He's the leader of the Protestant Reformation. I mean, I'm always trying, if I'm talking to a Jewish person, I say, well, you know, as Christians, we're indebted to the Jewish people. I mean, Jesus himself was a Jew. And so it's easy to build a bridge. I'm talking to a Jewish person, I can say, I've been to Israel 7 times. Well, most Jews living in the United States haven't been to Israel 7 times. They may never have been. But if I say to them, I've been to your homeland 7 times. Well, now I'm building a bridge. And that's how I'm helping them, we're just establishing some connection. So that's what we're really trying to do. Whatever we're doing, let me say it this way. Look for what you have in common instead of what you have that's not in common. I mean, during an election season, if you get in a political conversation, you have to be very careful, because if you're from one party and somebody's from another party and you blast their party, well, good luck now. I mean, you know, because you've just torn down a bridge. What you just try to build that bridge as best you can. Now, if you feel in the course of a conversation that God is impressing on your heart, He's impressing on your heart the need for you to share Christ, to get into a gospel conversation, I want to give you an acrostic that will help you to smoothly, naturally get into that conversation. And I wish I could say I made this up. I didn't. Somebody else did. But the word is the word fire, F-I-R-E. And my dad was sharing earlier tonight, I was standing in the back listening to this part. I wasn't here when he sabotaged my table, but I was here for the part when he said he's visiting that home last night. Well, I wasn't with him on that visit, but I've been with him in many of those settings. I don't know when he's doing that, if he's thinking F-I-R-E, but he's doing this, whether he's thinking about that or not. The F stands for family. Again, you're building a bridge. Tell me about your family. Do you have kids? Are you married? Do you have other, you know, just learn about their family. People, if you ask a person a question about their family, that is an endearing thing to a person because they feel like you care. And I'm sure you do care. So ask them about their family. The I stands for interest. Try to find out what they're interested in. Are they a sports fan? Do they follow the stock market? Are they into the oil and gas business? Do they like to travel? What is their deal? What is their what are they in? Or do they like to camp? Are they still working? Are they retired? What are they interested in? What are some of their hobbies? Do they play golf or tennis? Do they run? Or what do they like to do? So that we're going to talk about family for a little bit, then just kind of shift it, then just talk about. I'm not saying you're going to, when you're talking to somebody, you're not going to say, okay, we finished on the family, now to the I, the interest, because they're going to think, what is this, man? You don't want to give them the outline, okay? You want to try to make it a little smoother. But I'm just saying you could even intermingle those or skip one, but I'm just saying family and interest, either one or both kind of gets the conversation going. The R stands for religion. So here's what I would, if I'm talking to a total stranger, I might would say something like this. If I'm this deep into the conversation, I would say, well now, you know, do you go to church anywhere? Or I might say it this way. I go to First Baptist. Do you go to church anywhere? And they may say, well, no, not really. Or, I go to so-and-so church. Or they may say they're Buddhist or they're Muslim or they're Jewish or there's another religion altogether. So I'm just listening to that. That's helping me know what I need to know. And then the E stands for your experience of salvation, or maybe their experience of salvation. But by the time you get to the E, you're now ready to talk about Jesus and being saved and how you get saved and stuff like that. And as you're going through that little F-I-R-E in your mind, if you get to this E part, the conversation should be so natural and it should be so obvious. God is in this. Go with it. That it should be very easy. It's not going to be as hard as what you think it is. Now, when you get to the experience part, there are three words that you can share with a person. Or I do everything with an outline. So there are three points to an outline that will help you as you're talking to the people about your salvation. Now, I've noticed this. If I'm talking to somebody about God, okay, first of all, 99 out of 100 people I might talk to about God are nervous anyway. Because God, this is the most personal part of our lives. It's the spiritual part. People are afraid that we're going to ask them a question they don't know the answer to. People are afraid because even if we don't ask them a question, they don't know what to say about God. I mean, they just don't know. This whole thing about talking to people about God is somewhat of a difficult conversation to have. So I find that for me, it is much easier if I share a little bit of my story with them, if I open up my heart to them before I ask them to open up their heart to me. In other words, if I come across to them as like God's inspection man, or, you know, sent here by God to ask everybody about their souls, they're going to put up their defenses. And so if I'm in the gym or if I'm in some setting and I'm talking to somebody and we get into this part of a conversation about God, I would say something like this. Now, at this point, I wouldn't even probably have any outline in my mind. I'd just be talking to them freely like I'm talking to you. I would say something like this. I'd say, you know, for many years in my life, I had little to no peace in my heart. I did not have the assurance that my sins had been forgiven, and I didn't know for sure that I was going to go to heaven when I died. And that just drove me crazy. And most every time I've ever said that to somebody, they'll say, either they'll say it or they say it I can see it on in their expression. Many times they'll nod their head or they'll say, yeah, man, I'm the same way. And I'll say, and if I feel like I'm talking to somebody from a Christian background, maybe they're not a Christian, but they're from a church, but they've grown up in the church, I'll say something like this, because it's true. You got to, whatever you say, it's got to be true. You can't make stuff up to build a bridge. But I'll say something like this. I'll even say, you know, I bet I own the record for asking Jesus to come into my heart more times than anybody else in the world, because I used to do it all the time. People say to me, well, me too. I do it every night. I pray every night and ask Jesus to come into my heart. I say, I used to do that every night too. Maybe not every night, but I did it a lot. I did it a lot. And I say, you know, but I noticed that all those times I was asking Jesus to come into my heart over and over and over again, I never really had peace. And I guess that's the reason I kept asking him to come in. And I said, the greatest lesson that God ever taught me, I said, I didn't hear it audibly, but down in my heart, it was like God said to me, John, the fact that you keep asking me to come into your heart over and over and over again is an indication that you're not really trusting me. Because if you were trusting me, you wouldn't keep asking me. You would just trust me. And I say, you know, that made sense to me. And so I said to God one night, I said, Lord, I've asked you to save me. I've asked you to forgive me. I want you to know tonight, I'm trusting you to do it. And I say, here's my testimony. Here's my story. When I said to Jesus Christ, Lord, I trust you to save me, and I really meant it, I said my heart went from being restless like the waves of the sea to being calm, and I had peace. And I've still got, thank God, I've got peace in my heart like a river. Now, when you open your heart up like that and you're telling them your struggles, I mean, you just, that is the most personal part of my life. There it is, right there. I'm not saying everybody is going to, in response to that, open up their heart. I'm saying they're much more likely to open up their heart if you've opened up your heart. Whereas if you just say very mechanically, well, how's your family? Okay, you got two kids? Okay. What do you like, the Texans or the Cowboys? Okay. Well, what about this Astros controversy? Yeah, that was kind of, that's kind of a bummer right there. Well, okay. Religion, you go to church anywhere? Well, no, not really. Well, are you ready to get saved? Do you want to get saved right now? I mean, nobody wants to get saved in that setting. They don't even know what you mean, get saved. You've not, like in the thing I just told you about what I went through, in that story, I just told them how to be saved without telling them how to be saved. You see what I'm saying? I told them that the key to being saved is trusting Jesus. And then you have peace. And 9 times out of 10, they're standing there thinking, well, I don't know all about trusting Jesus or praying or church, but I know this, I don't have any peace. And this man's telling me he used to not have peace, and now he does have peace, and he seems pretty peaceful to me, so I don't think he's putting me on. So if he trusted Jesus and that gave him peace, maybe what I should do is trust Jesus too. So the three words that I was going to give you before I went down that rabbit trail is these three words: before, how, and now. When you're sharing your testimony with another person, build your testimony on those three words. Tell them briefly what your life was like before you got saved. See, I just told them people what it was like, but I actually think I was saved as a child, but I got it settled as an adult. So I'm telling what my life was like before I came to the full assurance of my salvation. I didn't have much peace, okay? Then you want to tell them, well, how did you get saved? I just told you how I got saved. I trusted Jesus. And then you want to tell, what's your life like now? Well, now I've got peace. So that's basically it. Before, how, now. No peace. Put my faith and trust in Jesus. Now I've got peace. Now you could tell other things, other differences that you've had, but the key there is before, how, and now. Now before we go tonight, turn to the book of Acts. I want to show you this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Because in Acts chapter 26, Paul is under arrest. He is in Caesarea in northern Israel. And he is in chains, and now he is sharing his testimony with people who are not saved. And Paul uses this same outline: before, how, and now. All right? So in Acts chapter 26, and this would be a tremendous sermon, and maybe we come back one week when we can really develop this, but I want you to see it just tonight. Before Paul got saved, I want you to notice as we read these verses, number one, if you're taking notes, before, how, now, under the word before, let me give you three words. He was religious. He had misdirected zeal. And not only that, he was angry. Had we known the Apostle Paul before he got saved, he still went by the name of Saul, that would have been what we would have thought of him. This guy's very religious, but he has misdirected zeal. And not only that, he's angry. Now, look at this in Acts 26, verse 4. Paul said, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They know me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our nation, I lived as a Pharisee." The Pharisees were the most religious, strict Jews in Paul's day. They lived by the law, man. They even made up laws so they wouldn't break the law. I mean, he was very strict about his religion. Look in verse 9. He said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ." In his mind, Jesus Christ was wrong when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, because the Jews didn't think he was the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was going to come and defeat the Romans. Jesus came to defeat the devil. And so now Paul has this misdirected zeal. Verse 10, we see more misdirected zeal and we see his anger. He said, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." I voted for Christians to be stoned. He did. He voted for Stephen to be stoned. Verse 11, "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them to foreign cities." And so if Paul were up here tonight, I just told you what my life was like before I got my salvation settled. Here's what Paul would say. He'd say, "You know what? Before I got saved, I was very religious. I was devout. I was committed to my Jewish religion." And then he would say, "But you know what? I had misdirected zeal. I'm out there persecuting Christians." And Paul would say, "If you would have known me then, here's what you would have said. That guy's got a bad temper. He's angry. He has this rage in him." So that's the before Paul part of Paul's testimony. Now look in verse 12, because then he tells us how he got saved. "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew language and saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" And with the rest of these verses here, he's telling about how Jesus Christ appeared to him on the Damascus road, convicted him of his sin, struck him blind, and as a result of that, he ended up placing his faith in Jesus and he got saved. So for Paul, his how was the Damascus Road. Now, if you got saved at 10 years old in a vacation Bible school, well, your testimony is not going to sound the same as Paul's. You're going to say, "Well, you know what? I grew up in a Christian home. I've always believed in God. I've always believed in Jesus. But when I got to be about 10, I just began to feel guilty about my sins. I backtalked my mother. I disobeyed my father. I hit my sister, or I did whatever. I just felt bad about it." And I remember we were at a little vacation Bible school at our church, and they were telling us that we could invite Jesus into our heart and he would forgive us. And I just went to the front and I asked Jesus to save me. I've known that my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Well, there's your story. Everybody's story is different. But here was Paul. So he was angry and religious and all that. But then he got saved. Jesus appeared to him. And then look about now, looking at verse 19. He said, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great alike, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come." So here's his now. He said, "Now I'm telling other people about Jesus, and God's helping me to do it. And the reason I'm in prison now is because I've been sharing Christ, and the Jewish people didn't like what I had to say, and they locked me up." Before, religious, angry, misdirected zeal. How? Damascus Road, bright light. Jesus spoke to me, revealed my need to put my faith in Christ. I put my faith in Christ. Now, the Jesus that I once was trying to persecute, he's the one I'm talking about. He's the one I'm sharing with others. So there's his before, there's his how, and there's his now. And so that's what Paul did. Now, it's interesting, you come down in verse 28, King Agrippa, who was the king that Paul was testifying to, notice what Agrippa said to Paul, verse 28. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. What Paul had said was so genuine. It was so uncanned. It was so from the heart. Agrippa could tell, this fella, whatever he's saying with me, whether it's true or false, he thinks it's true. It's changed his life. This is an amazing story. And he said, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said in the next verse in response to that, I wish that I could persuade not only you, but everybody listening to me to become a Christian and to be just like I am, except for these chains. I wish you could be free in Christ like I am. And so what I'm saying is, if God opens the door, you'll just feel it in your heart. You'll have a peace. Go, you can talk further. You can talk more. It's a natural conversation. And get to the part of, and just open up your heart, tell your story before, how, and now. And then I would say this, and then I'm going to stop for tonight. We're out of time. But let me just mention three things at the very end tonight. When you share your story and you're talking about the gospel, especially when you're sharing your story, number one, be concise. I don't know how long this sermon's been tonight. I know some of you think it's been too long. I know that. But that's when the part of this sermon where I actually told my story, I didn't time it, but I would guess it was easily under 2 minutes. If you take 40 minutes to tell your story, they're going to get lost in that, because you're going to be telling them details that they don't need to know. What they need to know is the big picture: before, how, now. Okay? So be concise. Number two, be compassionate. Don't tell your story looking down on them. Don't say it to them in such a way that's like, well, I'm up here and you're down there, and if you'll do what I'm telling you, then we'll be up here together. No, what you want to say is, you know what? We're down here together, and the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen? That's the vibe you want to send out, because that is the truth. None of us, and I said this at the funeral today, I said, none of us here, none of us are any worse than each other, anybody else here, and nobody's any better. We're all the same before God. We've all sinned. Different sins, certainly. Different consequences for those sins, yes. But in God's eyes, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So be compassionate, with a tender heart, not in their face, not condemning them. And then the third thing I would say is, be clear on what they need to do to be saved. You got to, be ashamed to go through all that and then not actually be clear on what they can do to have peace and to be saved. So you could just say to them, I would say, if I'm talking to somebody like that, wherever I might be, I would say at that point, you know, I don't know if you've ever asked Jesus to come into your heart or not. Or maybe you're like me, maybe you've done it 1,000 times. But if you don't have peace with God, you can pray right now and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, and it will be settled forever. And if you'd like for me to, I can just help you do that right now. Well, most of the time, if I'm that deep into a conversation, I never would have gotten that deep if I didn't sense God in it. And if I'm that deep into it, God is in it. And if God is in it, my experience has been 9 times out of 10, if not 49 times out of 50 or 99 out of 100, at that point, presented like that, they're going to say, well, you know what, I do think I'd like to do that. And you just lead them in the prayer. And just say, let's just bow our heads and don't do that. Do that with modesty and with discretion, and don't in any way embarrass them. If you're in a restaurant, you wouldn't want to stand up on the table and say, hey, let's all quieten down here. My waiter's fixing to get saved. You wouldn't want to do it that way, because it'd be like, why is he doing this? I know nobody would do that, but I think it makes the point. You want to use some discretion there and some modesty and some respect. For them, for God, it's a serious moment. You can lead them in that prayer. It's interesting. I was walking over here tonight, and I don't know if I've ever done this. My dad does it a lot before he preaches. I don't think I ever have. I always pray before I preach. But I was walking over tonight, and I walked by the prayer room, and I just felt led to go in there and pray that somebody would get saved tonight. Now, I don't know whether that'll happen or not. We're fixing to find out. But that's what I prayed. I went in there and knelt down. And I said, now, God, you've given me this message, and I pray it'll be good. But, God, I said, I pray tonight if there's anybody out there who is not 100% sure that they're saved, I pray that tonight will be the night that they get that settled and that they ask Jesus Christ to come into their hearts. So you know what? I'll say this. I think God put that on my heart to go in the room and pray. So what do I really think? I'll tell you. I'll always be honest. I really think there's somebody here tonight who needs to get saved. Now, is that going to happen or not? Then that's between you and God. I'm telling you what's in my heart. I think somebody in this room tonight, obviously you love God. Obviously you're devout and serious, or you wouldn't even be at church on a Wednesday. On a Wednesday night? Y'all have church on Wednesday night? I want to say, man, we have church every day. It's wearing us out down there. The fact that you're here tonight says you're serious about God. But Paul was serious about God too before he got saved. Being serious about, you don't go to heaven being serious about God. You go to heaven being saved. And tonight, if you would like to make 100% sure that you're saved, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you can pray this prayer tonight. I've led many people in this prayer. I have personally prayed this prayer. And tonight, maybe you should too. With your head bowed and eyes closed, if you would say, John, I'm kind of like old Paul. I'm religious, but God, John, I struggle with anger. And I'm kind of like you were. I don't really have peace. And I just need to, I need a new beginning. I need a fresh start. I need something to happen to me. You do. You need to make peace with God tonight. Would you pray this prayer? Say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned in my life, and I am sorry. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of those sins, all of them. Wash them away with your blood. Come into my heart and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. I trust you, Jesus. I don't look for a sign. I'm not asking for a star to fall out of the sky. I'm not asking for some special feeling in my heart. I'm not asking for a special feeling. I'm standing on your word that if I would trust you, you would save me. And tonight I do trust you, Jesus, with all my heart. Now, in my heart, I believe some have prayed that prayer tonight. And I want to say to you, congratulations. The Lord has heard your prayer, he has answered your prayer, and he has saved you. Today has become your day of salvation. Jesus said we need to confess him openly and publicly before men. And so we're going to sing one more song tonight. It'll take about 2 or 3 minutes. And if you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to come forward tonight and take me by the hand or my dad or another minister and say, hey, I prayed that prayer. We'll pray with you. We'll take you to the decision room, give you some information about our church, and you'll be free to go home. Others tonight, you've already done that, but you feel God leading you to come join our church. You should come tonight and share that with us. We'll pray with you, take you to the decision room, same thing. And 10 minutes from now, you'll be on your way to your car. But let's not rush through these next 3 minutes. There may be some here tonight who need to make a decision. So, Father, give them courage to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.